Thanks for worshiping and praising the Lord. My name is Gary. I was here with you guys last week. It's good to be back with you this week. My wife, Johnny, is here with us as well, and my daughter, Story, who's a senior in high school at Hume Fog. My other daughter, she's not here because she's all that. She's in her third year in college in New York City, if you know what I'm saying, all right? So, but it's good to be here with you this morning. I'd love you to give you a glimpse of my story, just a little bit, and think about it in this way. Mark Mosley, Toby Hayes, Jerry Wilkins, my dad, my mom, Aaron Morgan, Chuck Maxwell, Tim Wheat, Steve Gaines, George Guthrie, Mike Puckett, Tracy Wilkins, Jimmy C., Ronnie Stallings, David Irby, Harold Bryson, Bob Agee, Landrum Level II, Don Minton, Chuck Kelly, Bradley Bean, Ben Atkinson, Patrick Mayberry, Joe Palmer, Don Morris, Carol Griffin, Dan Francis, Joe Hicks, Wayne Terry, Aaron Swartz, Jim Williamson, Johnny Morgan, McKenna Morgan, Story Morgan. Those are just few of the names. Just a few of the names of the people who have been so vital and influential in my life. Now, I do have a lot of names, one because I'm old, all right? Two, because in God's blessing, he's brought people alongside in unique ways. They came alongside, and they spoke into life. They did life. We studied God's word together. We talked about God's word together. For a majority of them, we cried together. We laughed together. We lamented together. We served together. We shared the story of God together. We lived the story of God together, to which I'm so, so thankful. So for you this morning, who are some of the people who have been vital to your life? Who are the people who are vital in your life? Who are the people who have spoken into your life? Who are the people that have influenced the direction of your life? If you are going to share and say, this is one person or two people or three people that have influenced you, whose names stand out in your mind right now? Shared last week, church isn't just a place where we look at the back of people's heads. It should be a place where we look in each other's eyes and know each other's life. I call that face-to-face. I'd love you to take a minute, not long, 30 seconds apiece maybe. Somebody talks a lot, you can go 45 and the other just 15. But share with the person beside you. This is someone who's been influential in my life. Share their name. If you want to take a couple seconds to say why, do that as well. Face to face with the person beside you. Go for it. All right, about 10 seconds. Three, two, one. Come on back in with me. Relationships are vital in life. And relationships are vital in the movement of God. If you've been on this journey for movement and looking in the book of Acts, you've seen that over and over and over and over again. The scripture that we're going to weave through this morning, Acts chapter 18. We are going to look at the stories of unique individuals, how their lives relationally woven together were so vital, not only for them, but vital that they were involved in the movement of God. So if you have your Bibles, open up the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll put them up on the screen. We'll roll with that. Or you can lean over to your neighbor and grow in community and say, hey, what does that say right there and what you're looking at? I'm reading from the ESV this morning. Acts 18, 1. Think about the stories woven through this passage, how the relationships are vital in the movement of God. Acts 18, 1 reads this way. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded that all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And let's pause there for a moment. It's this simple truths of Scripture woven through four unique verses. A little context is this. I love how one writer says it. I don't think I love it, but it's very unique. He says it this way. Paul had left Athens, which we dove into last week, thinking that he had seen some of the most immoral, godless, and confused people in the world. We talked last week. We said Athens was full of Epicureans and Stoics. Stoics about reasoning and about thinking, processing through that way. An Epicurean individual was one about living life as hard as they could live. No matter what happened, they were going to live life hard. Nothing mattered. That's how they were going to live. But the writer goes on to say this. Paul now enters into a new city. And this new city would have been some 40 miles away from Athens. Not distinctly distance difference. And not so much in how they live their lives. The writer says that this, Paul now enters into Corinth, the city, with some of the most immoral, godless, and confused people in the world. Historians would say Corinth compared to Athens, context, thinking about where he goes, where we're looking into, socially, attitude, everything about them was distinctly different than the city Athens. Like I said, only 40 miles away. However, Corinth would have been a newish city. It'd be like traveling maybe from Nashville, Tennessee to Boston. Boston, you get there, you see old city, old world, all kind of different things. You also see new. To travel to Corinth, you would have seen a new city. We know quite a bit about Corinth and what they were like from the book of Acts and from 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We know this is one of the most troubling spots for Paul and his interaction with people that knew the faith and were not in tune with the faith. So therein we see right here, Paul spends about a year and a half, possibly 2 years there. Then we come on two unique individuals, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, guys in the room, I'm sure you realize this right now. Most young ladies in this room, either growing up or still in this point in time, had within their purse a list of names that they wanted to name their kids. I remember when I got married years ago, I thought, what, you've got a list of names? Ladies, no, most of the guys do not have a list of names. We have no idea. There's a few guys that do. They're unique. They're special. They're great, okay? And I always think these two names right here, Priscilla could be a name. Aquila is not one that I've heard on a list before. Matter of fact, my daughter said, is that the guy's name? I said, yeah, Aquila and Priscilla. So I want you to think about, as we explore a little bit of Aquila and Priscilla, what you would ask and interact with them. How would you find out about them? How did they connect with Paul? How did they come to be in the city of Corinth? How are their relationships woven together? So in the scripture, it says Paul enters in Corinth, and he meets Aquila and Priscilla. They had a unique thing in common. They were tent makers. It'd be like you coming into Nashville and you interact with somebody that's in your same field of study, of learning, of life, of fun. So they interact in that way. No, when it says tent makers, it means a few things. It could mean leather worker, okay? It could be they helped design cloth and create from cloth. It could be they dealt with curtains. It could be they dealt with rugs. It could be they dealt with all kind of clothing from goat's hair. Paul's unique specialty was in reference to leather. Know that Paul, as a rabbi, wouldn't have just dug into theology. He would have also had a trade. So he had a trade and would dig into the things of God as well. His trade would have been leather work. Paul and Aquila also, if we follow their story throughout Scripture, were probably small business owners. They weren't just in Corinth. They weren't just in this place. They would travel all over where there were trade shows and all to sell their wares, to interact with people on points in different times. So Paul comes into the city, he begins to interact and establishes a relationship with someone that has the same trade as he does for a few different reasons. One is this. Paul, when he traveled, relationships were vital. He would work during the week in many places. His work would be leather work. And then he would communicate and speak and tell the story of a resurrected Jesus on the Sabbath within the synagogues. That was his norm. Priscilla and Aquila had left their home in Rome. They were kicked out of Rome as well as other Jewish individuals. Very unique there. Think about this. Small business owners who traveled around, they had a home base, but in their home base, they were kicked out. because of, we're not exactly sure, confusion, disruption among the Jews. So they leave where they were to come to Corinth to establish a relationship in leatherwork, in cloth, in fabric, and they interact with Paul. We don't know about Aquila and Priscilla's faith, in a sense, when they came to faith. Some theologians will say, I think Paul led them to the truths of God. Maybe so. Some theologians think they knew Christ before they came. They had entrusted their life to Christ. Matter of fact, most theologians think that because Luke, when he writes in the book of Luke, normally if someone comes to faith, he'll write about that. He'll communicate about that. What he does do is says this. He gives information about Aquila and Priscilla. That whenever they came to follow Christ, we see that Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla begin to weave their lives together. It was as if Paul and a two-person mission team. They had a shared interest, leather, cloth, making. They had been through difficult circumstances. Aquila and Priscilla were kicked out of Rome. Paul had been kicked out a lot of places. He'd been beaten. He'd been shipwrecked. And they had an ultimate shared interest, a relationship with Jesus, and longing to take the steps to let other people know about the things of God. Relationships are vital in the move of the Father. And we need to know and understand that God designed each of us to have vital relationships within His family. Vital relationships within His family. When my daughters were young, McKinnon and Stuart, they used to process through truths of Scripture in a unique way. They would act them out. I never was, and still to this day, I'm not great at memorizing verses of Scripture or a passage of Scripture. I could tell you the story. I could engage in the story. But if you start sharing, what does this verse say? What does this verse say? What does this verse say? I'm going to struggle. But I can share with you the story is what happened in Scripture. And I can remember when Story and McKenna were young. Sunday afternoon, I'd be watching football. I longed for my time to watch football. Or Saturday, I'd be longing to watch a golf tournament at the Masters. And they would come in and begin to act out Scripture. Very unique. Story was the most dramatic at that point in time in her life. And she would come in and fall out on the floor, and McKenna would be sitting there, and she would say, I've fallen. I've fallen. Okay. Can you fall to the right or left? I'm trying to watch football, okay? Two are better than one. Pity a man that has no one to pick him up. McKenna would go over and pick up Story, all right? Story would come back through the room again. I've fallen. I've fallen. Two are better than one. Pity a person that has no one to pick them up. McKenna would do it again. I would think, okay, how much repetition is needed right here to ingrain the truths of Scripture within their life? But they would go over and over and over. And I hated to say it as a pastor, no more Scripture in the house, okay? No more acting out. No more drama. I'd be like, I think that would work best in the other room, okay? But the truth that God has designed us to have vital relationships with those in His family, my girls begin to learn at a very, very young age. In the book of Proverbs, it says, iron sharpens iron, to be involved in the lives of people. Being a follower of Jesus is a personal thing, but it is not an individual thing. We're going to see in Paul's life here, there's Paul and Barnabas, there's Paul and Silas, there's Paul and Timothy. One writer said it this way, an isolated follower of Christ is a defeated follower of Christ. Watchman Nee in his writings, the normal Christian life, says, in Christ I have died to the old life of independence, and I have become not just an individual believer, but a member of this body. You see, individual believers, while we have a personal faith, it's just not an individual faith. It's communal in the interaction with people around us. In the same way that our physical bodies have organs that relate to one another, so as the family of God, the bride of Christ, we're to relate in the same way. The book of Romans, and I don't have this for the screen, but it says it this way. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. It's interesting what you and I know about our bodies and how our organs work together. Sometimes we deny about our faith and our walk in the things of the Father. As Christ followers, it is vital that we have strong relationships in the lives of other Christ followers. But we need to ask ourselves, how does that look? What does that look like in my life? What does that look like in the lives of people that are around me? Turn to Acts 18, verse 18. Paul's journey continues. He's not only engaged in a relationship with Aquila and Priscilla, He's not only engaged with those in the life of the synagogue, but we see a new turn for this. After this, this is after the verses that we'll read, different stories taking place in Paul's life. It says, Paul stayed many more days longer and then took leave of the brothers. So he's staying in Corinth. It's interesting, it says the brothers right there. For me, in reading and studying, I'm thinking, who are these brothers? It's a wide variety of individuals that walked in the ways of Christ and walked with Paul as well. They set sail for Syria, and with them Priscilla and Aquila. So he leaves those that were walking the ways of Christ right there in Corinth. He heads off to another destination, Syria. Priscilla and Aquila are with him. At Synchrony, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Unique thing right there. People are not exactly sure what that is. Some people say it was a Nazarene vow. That's what I think it was. A Nazarene vow that you could go back and read in the book of Numbers. That Nazarene vow would have been a commitment, a desire from an individual that says, I'm going to follow in the ways of God in this way. So I'm going to do some unique things. No alcohol intake, not going to cut my hair, and not be around dead bodies. Those were the three things during that point in time. So some think he had taken on a Nazarene vow. Verse 19, look at what it says. And they came to Ephesus. That's Priscilla. That's Aquila. That's Paul. And he left them there. But he himself went down to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he begins to interact, relationships again. When they asked him to stay for a little while longer, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. It's a simple verse telling the story, Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla. But woven through it, you can see the relationships that are in there. He took leave of the brothers. These are people that walked alongside of him in unique points in time. Now, my daughter knows I like to say brother to people, all right? Now, I grew up in the life of a community of faith where they would call every guy brother something. It'd be like Brother Jason, okay? Brother Harry, Brother Tom, Brother Frank. I don't live in that environment anymore. Sometimes in working summer camps, students will say, Pastor this, Pastor that, and all that's fine. I normally say, Student Jason after they say that, Student Tom. It's just kind of unique for me. But at this point in time, it's not just a word that they said for each other. It meant that they were in tune. Old-timey phrase would be they were lockstep. They were about the things of God together. So he takes leave of those individuals that have been there, that he'd been investing in, and they'd been investing in him. Once again, vital relationships. With him were Priscilla and Aquila, and they set sail for Ephesus. Verse 22, look at what it says. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went and greeted the church once more. He's engaged in relationships. And then he went down to Antioch once more, engaged in vital relationships. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next. Think about it this way. He went from one people group to another people group to another people group. He engaged in this culture and this culture and this culture through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. See, vital relationships are important in the movement of God. God designed us to have vital relationships. And he calls us to have vital transforming relationships with his family. Paul went from one place to the next, strengthening the disciples. They were followers, they were learners of the things of God, and they were doers of the things of God. It was years ago in some of the reading, I was reading from a church called Soma Community. And Soma Community comes from the West Coast. Normally out of Seattle, there's some in California, different Soma communities. And they look at their values and woven in three unique ways. And they say the gospel, everything's based on the gospel. The gospel being the story that God has worked over the course of time to bring humanity back into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And then once we enter into a relationship with Christ, they would say, there's our identity in Christ. And then once we understand our identity in Christ, who we are, then there's these rhythms of how we live. But within our identity, there's unique things woven through the scripture about our identity as Christ followers. One being this, we are family. I could come in here on my second Sunday and be a guest hanging out with you guys and know that we're family. Guests can come in from all around the world and come in as Christ followers. It's not like we're guests, but we're part of the family of God. So our identity is we are family. We are linked together through the person of Jesus Christ in our relationship with God. But not only are we family, we're learners. We're learning the story of Jesus. We're learning what he taught. We're learning what his apostles taught. We're learning what his disciples taught. We're leaning into the things of Scripture. But not only are we family and learners, we're also servants that we care for and that we interact with each other. We know each other's lives and we engage in each other's lives in that way. Not only are we family, not only are we learners, not only are we servants, but we're also missionaries. It's a part of our life. It's a part of who we are as the family of God, that we come to know the story of the Father, then we live it and share it. Many times I think about it like two sides of the coin. One side is this: gave my life to Christ. I've entrusted myself to Him. It's not my story that dictates life anymore. It's His story that dictates my life. And then the other side of the coin is, in that being the change in my life, there's also the story that I live and share that story with others. And you see that right here. See, it's the opportunity for the church to be the church, to be the family of God, to be servants, to be learners, to be missionaries. The church is more than just looking at the back of each other's heads, even though I'm sure some of you have just tremendously cute heads, okay? The church is more than just consistent attendance at a gathering or even involvement in a community. Paul continues to communicate his reason, explain, and prove that Jesus is the resurrected Christ. Exchange your story for His story. It means that we live an interdependent life, foundationally, with Christ's body. It is true that if you've entrusted your life to Christ, you have a personal relationship with Christ. One writer says it this way: but if this just distills to a just Jesus and me view of spirituality, then we have missed it. Church isn't a building that we enter and leave. It's a community of people that follow Christ, belong to Christ, that are members of one another. And we're actively engaged and involved in the lives of others. Matthew 28 says it this way, and I'll have this for the screen as well. It says this way: and Jesus came and said to them — it's before He's going to be with the Father — all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. What He's saying is relationships are vital in the movement of God. So I want you to go and establish and make relationships. And as you do so, make disciples of all. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, our involvement with the family of God, with other Christ followers, and my spiritual vitality and effectiveness are linked together. My engagement in your life, your engagement in my life, as they're linked together, my strength, my encouragement, my vitality grow. Also, if that's not there, then it can be devastating. One of the names I read was Tobias K. Hayes. He was my youth minister when I was a kid. I can still remember Toby and I hanging out. We would process through a book called More Than a Carpenter, an old book by Josh McDowell. It took us forever in doing that. I can also remember him coming by my house and picking me up in an old car student's called a Grand Torino. It was sweet at that point in time. Clint Eastwood made a movie about the car later on in life. Okay, but he would pick me up. I can remember we could go hang out. We would go, not Mellow Mushroom then, but to eat pizza, talk about the things of God, talk about the struggles in high school life, talk about dating. My pastor, Jerry Wilkins, I remember him calling me. Here's what happened. Whenever my pastor called, I always thought I was in trouble.
Yeah? You ever do that?
Like Frank calls, hey, how you doing? I want to just get together. And you're thinking, oh, crud, what sin does he know about that I haven't confessed, man?
You know, you kind of think that way.
I can remember saying to Jerry, now, why are we together? I just wanted to go play golf. Let's go hang out. I heard you love God. I can remember those moments and times within my life. I can remember a variety over the course of life where people encouraged me, where they came alongside, when they built me up, when they were right there, when they were involved in what I was doing in life. They had a lot to do with how I learned to love the Father, how I learned to love the Scripture, how I learned to love others, for the direction of my life, for the encouragement of my life, for correction in my life, for insight, for God's will for my life. See, God is calling us to get in line with how He operates. And relationships are vital in the movement of God. And God works through His community of faith and through relationships. So I think the question should be, then how involved should I be with those in a community of faith? With those in the life of the church? One writer said it this way: you need to be involved enough that you are acting consistently with your identity as a member of Christ's body. I remember reading that and I thought, I have no idea what that said. It just means, am I acting as family? Do I know the hurts and needs of someone around me? Am I able to care for them and interact with them? Am I a servant that I'm serving and doing for them and we're doing for other people? Are we blessing? Are we caring for? Are we learning together? Are we digging into God's word together? Are we praying for each other? Is that a natural part of who we are within our life? Are we missionaries? Are we living the story of God together? Acts 18:24. Look how it works with Apollos. Now there was a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only about the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross over to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Once again, you're going to see a thread of revelation or of relationships woven through this. Here's Apollos. We believe he was a Greek individual, a Hellenistic Greek by his name. He had come to know Christ somehow. Somebody had instilled in his life. He knew the truths of the Old Testament, that he reflected back on what the Old Testament was written and what it meant when Christ came. Apollos was a strong communicator, and he was engaging in telling the story of Christ. Aquila and Priscilla, who Paul interacted with, spoke in their life and did life together, then came alongside. They admonished him. The brothers encouraged him. He was greatly helped, and he went to another area, another location, and helped individuals as well. Think with me for a moment. How, through Jesus Christ, does the presence of God actually come into your life, change you, rearrange you, form you, make you the person he longed for you to be? We could say a variety of things, and I think most of them would be correct. Through community. Through vital relationships with a church, not simply by yourself. I long for you to read God's word. I long for you to pray. I long for you to reflect and contemplate. However, if that's just the norm of your life, know that you're only going to go so far in the faith. An isolated follower of Christ is a defeated follower of Christ. God longs for you to invest in others relationally and others to relate and invest in you. C.S. Lewis said it this way in Mere Christianity: Christ works on us in all kind of ways, but above all, he works on us through each other. We are carriers of Christ to each other. The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christ. For people to invest in our lives, and for other people to invest in our lives. Have you ever had a point in your life where you found yourself just going to a service, just going to a study, but not engaged in the lives of each other? You might even have been having a devotional time in your life. However, you didn't see movement, you didn't see growth, you didn't see change in your life. God has called us to work in the ways that he works in us. Relationships are vital in the movement of Christ. Hebrews 10:24 says it this way. I'd love you to think about this for your own life as we read. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet as some in the habit of some, or as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all in the more as you see the day drawing near. Now that passage, when I was a kid, I remembered it being like this. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some in the habit of doing. That's how I remember. That means you got to be at a church gathering or service, which does communicate that. But there's so much else woven through there. The scripture says to consider. To consider. Do you know what consider means? Just go real weird on me for a moment and look around the room. I'd love you to catch the eyes of about 3 or 4 people around the room. I mean, catch the eyes. Some of you guys are single. You're like, man, I've been wanting to look in her eyes all morning long. And some of you girls are like, he's looking into my eyes. Oh, yeah. It's happening. This is what consider means. Consider means to look around the room, to look around the room, to reflect, to ponder, and to think how I can invest in that person, how they can invest in me, how we can move each other to be a more loving individual, how we can move each other to follow in the ways of Christ. That's really what that means. Now, no, it doesn't say this. Pastors, theologians, and staff, we just want you to look around the room. And I apologize to you if through the years, for some reason, pastors or youth leaders who were supposed to be coming alongside of you and moving you to other people said, this is our job, this is our role, this is what we're all about. It's for all of us in God's family. Consider. Let us consider who you're going to stir up. Now, stir up's a word that I like, maybe too much. Stir up in original language means to irritate. That's really what it means. It means to probe, to push into, to admonish, to move someone, to follow in the ways of Christ. That's really what it means. It means this. One writer asked a variety of questions based on that. He says, do you have a set of people around you that you know are actively thinking about how you can grow and how they can help you grow? Do you have people in your lives like that? Do you have people who aren't just friendly to you, but they're intentional about moving you the ways of the Father? Do you have people in your life that are, you're listening to each other's hopes and aspirations, to where you're sharing your struggles, your sins, your weaknesses, and your strength, where you're praying together, where you're studying God's word together, where you're serving together, where you're sharing together? Do you have friends in your life that they know if you go off the cliff and walk in the ways of God, they know how that's going to happen in your life? That's what he's speaking of right there. We're to stir one another up. It means somebody that says, I'm going to press into you. Or are you a person this morning that says, way too personal for me? Or do you say this morning, I have the right to decide what I want to do. I have the right to decide who I'm going to sleep with, how I'm going to spend my money, what truths guide my life. It's no one's business but mine. In America, we would call that individualistic freedom. No, in the family of God, you've got to come to make a choice. Do I live with individualistic freedom, or do I live in a loving, caring, transforming community? You can't live in both. In Hebrews, they considered, who are we going to move to love and good works? Then we're going to stir them up. We're going to spur them to walk in the ways of the Father. Then we're going to encourage them. To encourage means to come alongside, to navigate the challenges that we're going through and that lie ahead. It's not good, and I shouldn't lean into this, but I did like it one day. Or I got through speaking and somebody sent me a text and they said, you crushed it today. Normally I'll send back and go, man, I'm just thankful to the Father. I love God's word. I love being with people. But I just appreciated that person that they thought about me. Enough to say, keep going. Keep traveling. Keep being about the things of God. See, relationships are vital in the movement of God. God designed us as his family to have vital relationships with those in the family. God calls us to have transforming relationships. And God longs for us to invest in the lives of other people and allow someone to invest in us. Do you have vital relationships? Or are you trying to run life in an individualistic way? Do you have margins and space created where someone can speak in their life? Question this morning, are you a part of a community of faith? I'm a guest here. I don't want to assume everyone is a part of the community of faith. Some of you are exploring. Some of you are checking things out. God called us to be a part of a community of faith together that people could encourage, that people could spur, that people could consider, that we could walk in the ways of the Father together. Are you willing to give your friends ability to stir you up, to speak into you? Do you know a young Christ follower with enthusiasm to walk in the ways of the Father that you could walk with as well? God has given me this fun opportunity to speak with students throughout the year. And I always say to students, hey, find somebody that walks in the ways of Christ that's not a peer, that can spend time with you on an ongoing basis. Come alongside and speak into your life. And you say to them, hey, I want you to take me out to dinner twice a month. Spend time with me. And then you say to them, hey, and you're going to pay too, okay? You're going to help me walk in the ways of Christ. You put it on them. And they walk with you in life. My daughter in New York City, her first year up there, we get a phone call from her. Dad, this is what's going on, this intense situation in life, but I'm okay. How are you okay? Because I called Sean Marie and we talked through it. Because I talked to Courtney, we talked through it. I'm like, what about your parents, man? But you know what she was saying is? She had other people that were coming alongside of her. The goal of the Christian faith, Todd Bolsinger said, is not simply to become more loving community. It's not what it's all about, but to be a community of people who participate in God's mission to heal the world by reestablishing his loving reign on earth as it is in heaven. What is God saying to you this morning? What are you going to do about it? Who are you going to share it with? For some of you might be here and you say, I'm not a follower of this Jesus. There's people all around the room that would love to talk to you about that and share their story and let them know what it means. Who are you considering this morning? I don't want to freak out. There's 99 days left in 2019. I read that this morning and went, oh my gosh, that's all? My daughter's going to go to college next year. That's where I went this morning. There's 99 days till 2020. In those 99 days, who are you going to consider? Who are you going to come alongside? Who are you going to spur to be the Lord? What has God called us to do together? Why did God create the fellowship on Broadway, First Baptist? What is God doing in the world? Where is he moving? What are we going to do about it? How are we going to be in on it? Mark Mosley, Toby Hayes, Jerry Wilkins, my dad, Patrick Mayberry, Joe Palmer, Don Morris, just a few that we did life together. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Aquila, Priscilla, Apollos, the brothers, Barnabas, they did life together. Who are you doing life in the ways of the Father with? Relationships, revival, and the movement of God. Take steps to be engaged in the movement through the relationships around you. Why don't you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your love and grace and mercy. God, you know we love relationships and we're scared by relationships. Give us your strength to overcome fears and to lean into messy relationships, God-honoring relationships that might move us to continually grow in love and good deeds. Father, for those that don't know you in the room this morning, I ask that you draw them to you for a relationship with you. Thank you for paving that way through your Son, Jesus, for giving texture and worth through the Holy Spirit and your Word to the relationships with those around us. God, change us, rearrange us into your image for the sake of others. In your name we pray. Maybe this morning you might need to chat with somebody that's around you or just worship the Lord. We'd love to give you that opportunity as we stand and sing this last part with Jason.